And the text that I'm about to share with you this morning is one such text. It's a text that refers to the love of God and how God has graciously demonstrated his love towards humanity. Now, texts like Isaiah 53 are glorious texts. Texts like John chapter 3. You read texts like Psalm 23. Texts like Philippians chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 11. Those are texts that constantly bring out vividly what God has graciously done to humanity. And how God has raised some men and women and children alike who under normal circumstances would not even be equaled to be numbered among those who love God. And the text that I want to bring to our attention this morning is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I would want to invite you to turn with Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read together from verse 1 through to 11. My area of interest basically would be from verse 6 through to 11. It is a famous text. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Romans chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a wonderful passage of scripture. It's a text that is full of the love of God. It's a text where you cannot miss the love of God. A love which I'm giving a title this morning, the incomprehensible love of God. A love which you and I do not even deserve. A love which surpasses human understanding. And what I want to do is basically to demonstrate to us that this love which God has graciously given to the world through his son is still available to any in here who may sense or feel or condemn or judge himself or herself that you are not worthy to receive this love. I want to show us from this text that, friends, this is a love incomprehensible. This is a love beyond human understanding. And as I stand here, I can't imagine me standing here knowing all that is within my soul, knowing the many things that I do, even after having experienced the love of God. How much more? Friends, listen. This love which God has graciously demonstrated to us, He spelled us to us in this text. And turn with me to those passages of scripture, and I want to start with verse 6, just to demonstrate to us how God has graciously poured out this love to the unlovable. Humanly speaking, if you take note for verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, the description of those people whom God says He has loved so very much that He goes to the extent of even giving His Son. I can't imagine that these men and women and children are being described. First, notice those who are powerless without strength. And this is not a strength to do with energy or physical energy. This is a powerless spiritually. These are men and women who are powerless spiritually. And not only that, he says, these are men and women who are ungodly. These are men and women who are called to be sinners. These are men and women who are enemies of God. Honestly speaking, if this was a CV you were to present before God, or better put it, a CV you were to present before human beings and say, would you love such a person? Somebody who is powerless, somebody who is so weak, somebody who is a sinner, someone who is ungodly, and someone who is your enemy. I don't think such a person will qualify to be a candidate. Those who be considered lovable. And God demonstrates His love. This love which He demonstrates to the unlovable. And these unlovable, let me just quickly open up what the Bible tells us, that they were helpless, or people who are hopeless, or people who are without strength. These are people whom, when you have as an association, a discussion with them, you quickly notice they have no spiritual vitality. They are spiritually powerless. These are people in whom there is no goodness. These are people, when you speak of spiritual matters, they are powerless, unable to change themselves. They have tried and tried everything. These are a kind of people whom, if you were to categorize them, you would say these are in the line of those going to the junkyard. These are people with nothing to bring. These are people who are spiritually powerless. And these are the men and women whom God has graciously extended His love to. Friends, once sin grips or has a grip on your life, you are disempowered. Once sin has a grip on your life, there is no power in you. And this is the description. These are the people whom God has loved. Men and women, children, upon whom sin has this grip, and sin has disempowered them. Sin has made them to be unable to fend for themselves, unable to keep themselves, unable to save themselves. And these are the men and women and children upon whom God has set His love. Powerless, without any strength. And I'm asking myself, Mr. Kabwe, are you a man who is so powerful? Do you have any strength within you which you can do by demonstrating before God that you are able to sort out your mess and the mess that has come because of sin? The answer is no. In fact, none of us here has any strength to sort out our mess And these are the people whom God says, I love you so very much. And I want to invite you. But listen, they're not just powerless. These men and women are said to be ungodly. There's nothing godlike in their lives. They enjoy things that are contrary to God. They do not just enjoy, they even promote ungodly things. Now listen, it's not just a question of thinking about these ungodly things outside. They are ungodly. That's their nature. That's who they are in their lives. All that you see is ungodliness. Ungodliness. They're not just weak spiritually, but they are ungodly. These are the champions of evil. These are the ones, I believe my friends from the East would say, the Kaswili. In terms of evil, they enjoy, they promote, they swallow, and they keep on living lives that are ungodly. They are not just weak and ungodly. My Bible tells me they are said to be sinners. Sinners are people who constantly and consistently miss the mark. There is no righteousness in them. There is no desire to do things that are holy or righteous before God. They are labeled sinners. Now imagine, I've just painted the three pictures there. First, you see the guy passing, weak spiritually. So any evil that comes will simply conquer that character. That they're not just weak spiritually, they are ungodly. They enjoy doing ungodly things. They enjoy not just doing ungodly things, they equally promote ungodliness. Oh, that's not enough. And behind their backs, they even have t-shirts written, I am a sinner. These are the sinners. My Bible tells me these are sinners. And God demonstrates his love to such sinners. And as I speak to myself and I'm speaking to you, we don't have to go into details to find out whether you're a sinner. It's enough that the Bible says you are a sinner. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. We all do things we often regret. If at all there is any grace in your soul, they are sinners. As if that's enough, we are told these are the enemies of God. Enemies of God. They're not just sinners, but enemies of God. For when we were enemies... Now, to be an enemy, it's not just something that you take upon yourself, that I'll be an enemy against that brother or sister. Something happens to create enmity. And in this case, we've been cut from God because of sin. And therefore, we've become enemies of God. Now, you might not feel it that you're an enemy of God, but that's the state of affairs. As long as you are outside the relationship, you are outside the grace of God, you are outside the family of God, you are an enemy of God. Now, I know you might be saying, Pastor Kavwe, how can I be an enemy? God is my creator. Yes, that's a very good argument. You are God's creation, but you're not a child of God. You're an enemy of God. And these men and women and children who are not part and parcel of the family of God are declared to be enemies of God. They are not just spiritually weak. They're not just ungodly. They're not just sinners. They are enemies of God. And these are the men and women whom God has extended that hand of love to. These are the men and women whom God has graciously demonstrated his love through his Son. These are the men, women, and children whom God says, come, my son, come, my daughter. I love you so very much. This is loving the unlovable. This is loving the unlovable. Notice with me how God has demonstrated this love. Now, it's very interesting when you read through the text. Just read with me verse 7. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is telling us, listen, if say you and I, and let me just maybe bring this home to you, if say you and I had an opportunity or an occasion came when you had to die on behalf of someone or to stand in order to protect someone not to be killed, think of a person who would come, who comes to your mind. If, say, an occasion came when you had to stand in front, there is a gun, and you say, in this occasion, I would rather die and not this person. Can you think of any person? I'm not asking you to answer me. Can you think of any person? I know some of us are thinking of our wives. Is it our husbands? Your son? Your daughter? Is it your dad? Your mom? Whom would you die for? And basically that's what Paul is saying. You know, maybe scarcely a righteous man, one would die to protect or defend someone. And that person maybe could be someone good. And I'm thinking of myself. If I were to give a choice, I'm married, I've got 3 children. For whom? What I'm trying to draw attention to is this. You would be tempted, or you would choose to die for someone who is so dear to you, someone who is so precious to you. And that's the person you'd want to put your life on the stake for. That's the person. Let me just give you a simple illustration. There was a man out in Chicago. They went to an Italian restaurant. And lo and behold, a gunman walked into the restaurant and just shooting randomly. The father just went in front. He was with his son, in front of his son, and was shot and died. And at the graveyard, the wife was just saying, you know what? I love my husband. He was so good and dear. He loved his family that he gave up even his life for his son. Wow. What a victor. What a testimony. What a testimony. There's another story told. In the underground mine, something crashed underground there. And these 2 guys were about to survive. But unfortunately, only 1 oxygen mask was available. So the other guy who was single said, you know what? For me, it's easy to die. I have no responsibility. You have a wife and you have children. Please take the mask. And the guy took the mask and he saw his friend slowly being suffocated and dies. And you know, at the graveyard, they were saying, what a hero. He gave his life for the sake of his friend who had a family. Friends, listen. This is all we can do. And we are speaking of good people. Christ, listen. God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still sinners. We were not good people. He was not preserving a people who would have a life. Maybe because there is a family. Maybe because there's a woman. Maybe because there's a granny out there. He gave his life unto sinners. Not those who were good. Not to preserve somebody. But basically looking at the life of sinners and Christ. Compelled by the love of God. Compelled by the love he had for his own. Gave his life. You may be a hero if you die to save one or two people who are good people. But I think they will speak well on you. They will just say, wow, we can't believe that he died on behalf of his enemy. He gave up his enemy. There's a story told. Out there in Vietnam, one of the lieutenants was, the sergeant was captured, tortured by the Vietnamese. No, he was tortured. They broke his legs. And the American soldiers were going out to rescue him. And as they got closer, they threw this grenade. And this very guy who was tortured saw the grenade and he flew. And covered himself in the grenade. And he was just in pieces. To save his own enemies. No, friends. That's all we can do. But we are speaking of people who have offended a holy God. While we're still ungodly. While we're still sinners. While we're still enjoying sin. This man called Jesus Christ says, I love them. And I will go down. That's the story here. This is loving the unlovable. And friends, many times we have not fully appreciated. And especially if you're a child of God. You think all you did was you heard the sermon. And you went forth and gave your life. And that's it. And we often forget the intensity of God's love. When he extended a hand towards you, that you were a sinner, you were ungodly, you were an enemy of God, you were without power, strength. Friends, that's the love. This is a great love. It's a love beyond human understanding. Christ is loving his very enemies. Christ is loving those who crucified him. Christ loves those who hated him. Christ loves not only those who hated him, who rejected him, who pierced the nails through his hands. Christ says, I love you. And I want to extend my love towards you. Friends, this is love. Beyond human understanding. If you are a normal human being and there isn't much grace in you, I know while you sit here, you've got people you don't love. There are people you don't love. People you struggle to love. People you feel like, they are such. And some of us are good hypocrites. We pretend we love them, but we don't. And worse still when they do things that come in the open. They are all after your life. Friends, it's not easy to love your enemy. It's not easy to love somebody who has consistently and constantly spoken evil against you. But God demonstrated his love toward the weak, the sinners, the ungodly, who are labeled to to be his enemies. And this is all demonstrated to us in the death of Christ. This is all demonstrated to us when you see Christ going to the cross. And Paul paints a very good picture. This is the way he does it. Just notice with me verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Instead of going into details, all he does in verse 6, for when we're still yet without strength, in due time Christ died. That's how he demonstrates this love. In due time Christ died, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And you read it further in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, referring to his death. And in verse 10, for if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through him. And that is through his death, the death of his son. This is how he has demonstrated. Now, of course, I know you might be thinking, oh yeah, it's God the Son. He is God. But friend, listen. He did this towards a people whom he had lived with, a people he related with, a people who finally became his crucifiers. Someone who stood there and walked with them, healed some of those people, fed those people, and yet, at the end of the day, these are the very people who said, crucify him, crucify him. This is loving the unlovable brethren. And this love, notice with me, has been delivered, given, displayed, out there. You read with me in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And you read there again in verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And in verse 10 there, the latter part, which I like so very much, it says, we shall be saved by his life. He is alive. We're not preaching a dying Savior. We're preaching a resurrected, a living Savior. And this love has been delivered. And notice the recipients. What has happened to those that have received this love? We are told, having been justified. It's this love in and through Christ Jesus that has brought about our justification. It's this love in and through Christ that has brought about our reconciliation. It's this love in and through Christ that has brought about our salvation. It's this love in the Lord Jesus Christ that has brought about life to me and to you. It's this love. And this love has been shared abroad to all. This is our justification. What is it? By faith in Christ Jesus, we stand now. Not that we had not committed sin. We stand as forgiven sinners. We stand as those who are declared not guilty. We stand as those who've been transferred. We stand as God looks at us and says, Mr. Kabwe, you are declared righteous. Having put your faith in my son, believed in him, having realized by the grace of God and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that you are a sinner, and having repented and confessed of your sins, and by the grace of God, having taken that step of faith in believing, having said, yes, I am powerless, weak spiritually. Yes, I am ungodly. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am an enemy of God. God says, you are the right candidate. to receive this forgiveness, and you are pardoned. But God has not just justified us. Friends, he has reconciled us. He has reconciled us through this love, the incomprehensible love, loving the unlovable. We have been reconciled. Now, when you speak of being reconciled, basically, we're speaking of there was some enmity there. Not even some. There was enmity. Not even some enmity. Friends, there was a constant growth, gradually, and it's growing and growing, a gap between you and God. And God, through Christ Jesus, reconciles us. I love the way the apostle puts there when he speaks of reconciliation. And he brings in a very good, sweet word that we are peace with God. I know what it means not to be at peace with God. I know what it means even as a Christian when I do things that are contrary to the word of God. In other words, to put it bluntly, when I sin, I know what it means not to be at peace with God. But I equally know what it means when you're not reconciled to God and there's that enmity and there's that lack of peace, that true shalom. There is no relationship between you and God. There is no peace to the wicked. But through this love, we've been reconciled. Simply meaning we are at peace with God. God is our friend. We can dine with God. We can approach God with full confidence that he will receive us, with full confidence that he will hear us, with full confidence that we can have a relationship and a fellowship with him. We have been reconciled. And this all is a result of God's love in and through his Son, loving the weak, loving the ungodly, loving the enemies of God, and loving the sinner. We've been reconciled. There's that great peace. Christ himself has become our peace. And friends, this can only happen to those who have acknowledged, to those who have confessed, to those who have realized that they are weak, there is no power in themselves to be reconciled. They are ungodly. They are sinners. They are enemies of God, and they know it. But Christ has not just done that. He has also brought salvation to us. And this salvation has been brought to us, notice, it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more, having been reconciled, verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. One would think, would say, we shall be saved in and through his death by his life. He is a resurrected Savior. He is a risen Savior. He is a living Savior, and therefore he is able to save and to give life. So we're not just reconciled to God. We have been saved. We are saved. We are children of God who have received salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, this is a sweet story to tell the world, that sinners, enemies of God, the ungodly people, not only the ungodly people, people who are spiritually weak, now can be declared to be at peace with God, reconciled, now can be declared to be saved and heading toward heaven. And this all through the work of Christ in the demonstration of God's love. Now, this is what God has done through Christ. And this is the way God has demonstrated his love toward us, those who do not even deserve to receive this love. I know we can be thinking, now, what has this got to do with me? And those of us who are Christians, I do know that this is not new to you. You know it. And I pray this will refresh your mind. Let me just say something as a matter of application. Just two main applications to those of us who are Christians and those who are non-Christians. Those of us who are Christians, brothers and sisters, listen. That now you've been reconciled, saved as a believer. Notice what Paul tells us. Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Brethren, I'm speaking to you as a child of God, as I speak to myself. A salvation that is empty or void of the peace. A salvation that is empty of being at peace with God is a salvation you should start to question. True salvation. Those who have been reconciled, they are at peace with God. There's that inner shalom which you experience. That inner shalom that you are at peace with God. You can approach the throne of grace, not as an hypocrite. You know and you're able to tell God, God, you know me. You know my struggles. There's some kind of turmoil inside me. I am struggling to be at peace with you. Lord, may you revive my soul that you are at peace with God. Friends, you can claim to be a child of God, but there's no peace in your soul. There's no peace in your soul. You haven't been truly reconciled. This peace, we are not saying there will be no conflict. Amid this conflict, amid this care, amid this persecution, there is that calm tranquility, that soberness, that steadiness, that surrendered heart. Then God, the Holy Spirit, abides and lives in you. I hear and learn of many Christians, when they're in the crisis, you literally have to think, is he, is she a Christian? There is no peace. There is no peace. Those who are reconciled experience this peace. Friends, those of us who are Christians, when you tell a lie, is there some kind of disturbance in your soul? Oh, Efeia, it's normal. This is the way things ought to be. Is there a kind of lack of peace in your soul? Or you just continue? Beware. Maybe you're not truly reconciled to God. Those who have been justified, they experience this peace, this shalom. But not only that, they also experience something. And this is something that I would want to be excited to talk about. You know, they experience something that I often refer to. You read in verse 2 there, that they have this, not just the peace. They have this joy. They have, my Bible tells me, through whom also they have access by faith into his grace. They have not just experienced a theoretical experience of grace at a mental level. They have experienced the favor and the presence of God. This unique presence of God that you know have been received and it's all by God's grace. They have this access into the presence of God because of what Christ Jesus has done. Friends, do you have that as a child of God? Do you have that? This should be our joy, to have the confidence that we are saved and we can approach God in his presence. Very unique grace. Very unique favor. But thirdly, notice unto us who are believers. Friends, the last verse and the first verse there, you read something to do with joy. We read there in verse 10. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, in whom we have received reconciliation. Friends, if there's one thing that describes a child of God, it's this joy. It's this joy. Oh, we read, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. It's not just excitement. It's this rested, bubbling of the presence of God, the living Holy Spirit, who creates in you a true joy. And we are told, we rejoice in God. They ought to be a rejoicing over our salvation above everything. And this is the unspeakable joy which just simply bubbles and bubbles within your soul. Let me conclude to us present here who are not Christians. You are not reconciled. The first thing I want to make you see in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I know you are not righteous. You are not righteous. That's the truth of the matter. You are not righteous. And therefore, if you are not righteous, there's an element of feeling of some kind of shame. You know, when you speak of sin, when you speak of the unrighteous, when you speak of one who is outside the kingdom of God, you don't have to struggle. I remember sharing the gospel to someone, and he says, Pastor, can we pray for me? I said, there's no way I'm going to pray for you. There's nothing like praying for you and you pray after me. You know the sins you have committed. You know. Tell him. Should I tell him everything? I said, everything. Sure. And so many a time we tell some kind of a half-truth. And then you leave out maybe 10%. And then finally say, Lord, you know my sins. All my sins, forgive me. And then you nod your head, God has received me. Friends, listen. Unto you, who is not a child of God, just know this. There is no peace. You will not truly experience the shalom of God, the peace of God, because you've been cut from the family of God because of your state as a sinner. But secondly, notice, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. Whilst we were sinners, Christ died. When we're still enemies, he died. When we're still weak, he died. Just as you are right now. That's the state in which God wants to fish you out of this kingdom of darkness. Don't change anything. Just as you are. Tell him how you go about doing whatever you do. Tell him how you kapula life. Tell him everything. Tell him and pour out your heart just as you are. He died for you. You have no excuse. God has demonstrated his love to us through his son, dying for us who are enemies, sinners, ungodly, and spiritually speaking, without power. That's the good news, the love of God. And I want to invite you to think about your life. That's the good news. He died for the ungodly. Amen.